Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service at Beach Hill. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here to worship with us, and we invite you back any opportunity that you have. I have just a few announcements this morning before we begin our services. Those that we need to be thinking of that are sick and have some upcoming procedures, let's remember Cliff Foreman. He'll be having some surgery on the 26th to remove a tumor, and this is a fairly lengthy surgery, so let's continue to remember Cliff and his family in this upcoming surgery. We want to continue to remember Tommy Simpson, who is undergoing chemo and radiation treatments. Ms. Shirley Estes, she continues to recover from a recent fall. Also, Ms. Lola Hurt continues to recover in the Tippett County Hospital. And let's continue to remember Dale Bateman, Randy Grissom, and others that we may know of that are shut in at this time. If you have any updates on anyone, please get them to me and I'll make sure we get them announced. I want to announce we've mentioned Ms. Samantha in the past, but Samantha Weathersby, she will be undergoing a series of 4 chemo treatments for her cancer treatments, and that will be starting soon. Also, let's continue to remember Winston and Mallory. Theo's MRI results this week had confirmed what they had been believed and expected, but they are encouraged by the reports that they have received, and we just want to make sure we continue to remember them as they meet with specialists in the upcoming weeks. I also would like to make note that my uncle Walter Cleve Butler passed away this past Friday, and his services will be at the Ripley Funeral Home this coming Thursday from visitation from 12 to 2 with a funeral at 2 o'clock. An update concerning our nursery. Due to the blessing of so many babies, both who have arrived and will arrive soon, the elders have requested that any ladies, college age and up, who are willing to help with the nursery during Sunday morning services, please sign the list, and it is down front on the table. We also want to remind everyone of the upcoming Vacation Bible School, Chapman Church of Christ. This will begin next Sunday, July the 10th, and go through the 13th. The first service will be after their 2 p.m. Evening service, and then we'll continue nightly Monday through Wednesday from 6 to 7:30 p.m. As we worship together this morning, the men that will be leading us, Graydon Grady, will be reading from God's Word. Mike Griffin has our opening prayer. Winston Smith will have our closing prayer. Appropriate time, Brother King will be bringing the lesson of the hour, and if you will, view the video board as Mo Grady leads us in our singing.
Number 529. Let's sing the first and last verse. 500, first, second, and third verse of 529. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Oh, Christ is solid, rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, on other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is
and stay. On Christ the solid rock they stand, all over ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Number 503. Let's sing all three verses of 503.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. Hear it ringing. Let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love.
For a scripture reading and a prayer out of the blue book, number 819, I shall not be moved. Let's sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchor in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest raging, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved.
This morning, I'll be taking my scripture reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those of heaven, those on earth, and those under earth, and that every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for being allowed to assemble here this morning, to be able to sing songs of praise to you. We're so thankful for each and every one that is assembled here. We know that there are many that are unable to be here because of sickness. We want to continue to pray for them. We want to pray for Cliff Orman, Tommy Simpson, Dale Bateman, Shirley Estes, Samantha Weathersby, and we're so thankful that Josh is able to be back with us this morning. He's been sick. We're so thankful for this. Pray that you will continue to be with each and every one of these and put your loving arms around them and pray that they will receive those things that they need to improve their health. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of the Butler family at this time and their loss. We want to pray for them and hold them up, and we pray that you will comfort them as only you can. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country, for being able to come to worship without fear. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those who have given their lives in defense of this country. We're so thankful for each and every one of those families during this time of celebration. We pray that you will be with them. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of all those who are serving in law enforcement. We pray that you will be with each and every one of them each and every day. We know that Satan walks to and fro on this earth, seeking those who he may devour, that evil abounds. We pray that you will be with the families of those in Kentucky, those police officers, deputies that lost their lives a few days ago. Pray that you will be with each and every family and comfort them as only you can. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the word that you have given us, for the gospel, for its power to save. We pray that we will always study it, put it into our hearts and minds, lean on it, and be better examples as Christians in the future than we have been in the past. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for King and for Winston, the courage they have to stand before us each and every week and proclaim the gospel. We pray that you will bless them each and every time they enter the pulpit. We know that in just a few moments, King will bring to us a message from the bread of life. We know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Heavenly Father, we know that sometimes we have sin in our lives. We pray that we will repent of these sins and turn from them. And we know that you are just to forgive us if we do these things. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for those who are willing to go overseas, our missionaries. We want to pray for Paul and Janet Key, pray for them and their work, and we have many others that we support. We pray for them. We know that they leave the comforts of this country and go into places where there's much harm, as the apostles did in the first century. Heavenly Father, continue to be with us, bless us, and if in the end, if we've been found faithful in thy sight, please forgive us and give us that home in heaven with you. This is a prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 712. sing the first and last verse of 712.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. While others climb through worldly strife to carve the name of honor, I up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there.
Our invitation song will be number 491. 491. Brother King.
We express our gratitude to these men for leading us in worship this morning and ask you, as we continue our devotion toward God and glorification of his name, to turn in your New Testaments to Mark, the sixth chapter, and the first paragraph of that chapter, Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus returns home. And he went out from thence, the reading commences, and he cometh into his own country. Word country here is a word that refers to a part of a country and can be translated hometown, as it is in many translations. And that it was his hometown is clear enough from the text. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given to this man? And what mean of such mighty works wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Sometimes overlooked are little things that are told us about situations that we consider maybe as some window dressing to a scene that is being described, and yet have significance when we slow down our reading and think about all the words and all the things that are said. And I'm referring here to something said in verse 1 about his disciples following him into this episode in his hometown of Nazareth. That his disciples were often with him, we have been taught by this gospel book and all the gospel books. Jesus called 12 of them to be with him, that he might send them out to preach, as we were told back in Mark chapter 3, when their names are given. So that they're with him doesn't seem to be all that remarkable. And they're mentioned again in verse 7 when Jesus sends them out on a mission. But it is significant in verse 1 that they follow him, inasmuch as Mark calls that to our attention, and we think about these men and the work that they were about to do and they would do in the future. And in Jesus's hometown, those men learned a lesson that would be helpful to them in what they would encounter in seeking to take the gospel to all places, and especially to places where they might have had expectation that it would be well received and yet be disappointed at the poor reception, as happened in the case of Jesus in his hometown. So they learned something of great value to them as the disciples who were following Jesus when they went with him during this time to his hometown. But we also, studying this scripture today, have something to learn from it that's of value to us, as we will see. And all scripture has its value for us, and we study it with the purpose of mind to learn what God would teach us. And so we do with this passage. The people in his hometown, we are told, were astonished at him. Literally, they were in a state of astonishment. They continued to be astonished as they listened to him and as they observed what he did and that he came to see them, this one they've heard about and all that he did in other places, this man that they had known all those years growing up in their midst. And here he is teaching these wondrous things. And he's home, but he's home in a way wholly unexpected. And he comes back as this person who has mighty works and has a mighty message to teach. Now, notice that that's said in verse 2. Their astonishment concerning this matter of Jesus' visit among them. Now look at verse 6, what is said about Jesus. As he thinks about them, he marveled. He marveled because of their unbelief. This is one of two times that it is said of Jesus that he marveled at something in his ministry that he encountered. The other occasion was the faith of the centurion in Capernaum. Jesus marveled at the faith of that officer. And he said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, as he found in that centurion, that officer of the government. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, and that's also found in Luke 7 and verse 9. The hometown people knew Jesus' past and his relations, but they did not understand or accept him for what he had become as the person widely known and acclaimed, both for his teaching and for his mighty works. Note the emphasis on that in verse 2. And I sought to read it in a way that shows that emphasis, that they are astonished that this man teaches as he teaches and is doing these mighty works. What is the source of this? These things and this wisdom that have come to this man. And in his hands that these things are being done. And so they were astonished. They were also offended at him. This word is a word that can mean something like take offense, but it's more specific than that. It's saying that something has occurred that has drawn them in and become like a trigger to this response that they do take offense. Well, what are the circumstances involved that would lead them to be offended at the fact that Jesus is now this person in such a way that they have not known him in the past? Well, they did not want to acknowledge that God was working through the man Jesus of their hometown. That's obvious enough. But this, in fact, implies something about the way they had seen him in the past. They had regarded him as common and unremarkable, like themselves, up to this point. Notice what they say. Is not this the carpenter? That's how they've known him in their town, associated him with his work. He was a person, a man, like everybody else in town. That was his job. So you have a person that makes the sandals. You have the man, the rabbi, that teaches at the synagogue. You have somebody else that provides the clay jars, the potter, and somebody else that does another job, and he's a carpenter. But a teacher and a worker of mighty works, Jesus had received honor almost everywhere he was known, but he did not receive that acceptance at home. And Jesus commented on that with those words that are memorable. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. Jesus is not the only prophet who had had this experience. There were others before him. And he states this as a principle of operation that reappears. John the Apostle tells us that around this time that his brothers did not believe on him. They would later, but people of his own house. Mark tells us about how reports about Jesus got back home, and some of his acquaintances there thought, well, maybe he's lost his mind. And so they went in search of him to be of help to him, bring him back home. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Then his mother appears, and the brothers come seeking him. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. And Jesus continues his work and responds calmly, who is my mother, my brother, my sister, those who hear the word of God and keep it? And he points to his disciples. Now, Jesus is not outside of himself, beside himself. He's not without mental stability, the calmness, and the strength and power with which he continues his ministry is evident. No need to take him back home. But here is part of the reason for this offense in Jesus. He had not begun his ministry in his hometown. He had become known elsewhere in Galilee before he ever went back home. In many other places, he had taught and worked before he went to Nazareth, back to his hometown, before he came there and taught in the synagogue that day. This is true in the gospel accounts. They agree fully in this. Matthew's account, Luke's account, Mark's account, the three who tell us about this visit in Nazareth. Jesus' work and fame surprised the people in his hometown. You can hear that in their words as given to us in this text. Nazareth, the people of Nazareth, that is, could not claim that it had any special relationship with Jesus as its own prophet, or that it had ever been of any help to Jesus to be a prophet. They were caught completely by surprise. They could not say to people in other places, for instance, in Capernaum or in other towns in Galilee, why, we've always known that Jesus was a special person chosen of God. We've always known that he was destined for greatness. We're not surprised at all by his fame, because we've always known about his special qualities from years past. No, they had not recognized in him any such distinction. All that is clear in their words in this text, and also in the other gospel writers that record this episode. So Jesus explained this episode in his hometown, expressing the difficulty that's posed by familiarity and by the thoughts that are in the hearts of the people. What he said, found there in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, among his kin, and in his own house, was not an angry reaction to the people in the hometown. He understood. But it was a statement that should have prompted them to thoughtful examination on their part. Another thing that we're learning about their surprise is that Jesus had not been a miracle worker in his youth. Some have been misled to think that he must have done wonders as a boy growing up, and a contribution to that false idea was some fanciful literature that arose in early times, most of it in the second and third century, long after Christ, when there were those who wanted to supply some stories about Jesus concerning his boyhood and his youth. None of that can be true. None of that came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. None of it can be true, and that's evident from this text. They had never known Jesus in that way. He was the carpenter. We know his family. We know his background. How could this man have these things? How could they be done through his hand? The people in his hometown were responsible for the limitation of Jesus' influence and work for their good. Notice how that's brought out in verses 5 and 6. And he could there do no mighty work. It doesn't mean that he couldn't work any miracle, because notice what's said next, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. That's miraculous. That's a mighty work with regard to those individual cases. But mighty work is used here in the sense of doing a great work in a place in which many could be healed, as had taken place at Capernaum, and many individuals, families, and crowds could be taught. No limitation was imposed upon what Jesus could do there in his work and in his influence, and the people there were responsible for that. How was it that they deprived themselves of so much good that Jesus could have done for them? That's what Mark is leading us to think about. Jesus went home, and he could have done so much for the people in his hometown. But because of their response, that did not occur. Why? Well, the text states or implies some reasons. First of all, wrong expectations. They have a desire to have certain things happen or develop in a way that they believe these things ought to happen. And they express that in their surprise in the fact that Jesus is the one teaching these things and has these mighty works. That's not supposed to happen like that. It's not supposed to happen that all of a sudden somebody in our midst is somebody that we never knew in that way. And that God's work was being done through him. So a second reason would be sinful thoughts and attitudes like pride and envy. They didn't like being surprised at what Jesus is now revealed to be. And that's still a problem. Some people don't like surprises occurring in their midst, or to be surprised by information that is given to them, which they think they should have already known somehow. But this was a great and serious matter here, not a trivial matter. Because God was at work through Jesus, and God's work through Jesus was for their benefit and the benefit of all people, as had already been revealed in other towns. The fact of being caught by surprise at what Jesus was doing, God's work through him was humbling. God didn't consult them about it. They didn't know about it till it happened. And they didn't like the humility lesson. So their pride, their envy came out. And that was a hindrance to them. And Mark very plainly states the matter of their unbelief. That's a third cause that Jesus' influence was limited among them, their unbelief. And Jesus marvels at it. He marvels not only at the rejection of faith, but the resistance to faith among these people in his hometown. With all the evidence that was before them and all the evidence they knew about because of what Jesus had done in other places and the way that he had been received and acclaimed, then he comes back and they see it firsthand and they resist it. Jesus marvels at that. How powerful this unbelief can be in a person's life. Now, these are still errors by which people hinder the Lord's work for their good. And that brings us to the application of it to ourselves. This is not an old story that had its day and has long since passed with no bearing upon us. Though it's in the Bible because it does have a bearing upon us. God is teaching us something by relating to us what happened with Jesus' ministry in his hometown. These errors are still very much at work. Satan can still use these errors to hinder people from receiving and growing in the truth, such as wrong expectations. For example, a person could think that any religious truth must come to me through the received, accepted, and authorized teachers that we have long regarded and recognized for their position. Now, that could happen among us, and it often happens among people in other religious backgrounds, so much so that they will not listen to anyone except for some particular individual or individuals that are officially recognized. The basic problem in this is that it exalts man above the Word of God. And that's why among ourselves, and we must continue to do this, that we who do teach and preach, whether it be a preacher in the pulpit or anybody else teaching God's Word, we keep on insisting that you look in the Bible for yourself and you study for yourself. God's Word is there for you and me and everybody. And all of us have needed help in the study of the Word and knowing how to study the Bible. Like the Ethiopian said to Philip, "How can I except some man shall guide me?" But it's still left with the Ethiopian. Once the lesson has been presented by Philip, the Ethiopian did not respond in the chariot by saying, "Well, okay, that straightens this out. You're the official spokesman from Jerusalem. If you say it, that's the way it must be." No, that wasn't his thought. He's a student of God's Word. He knows God's Word is the authority. And therefore, it was the persuasion that came from Scripture that led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in Philip, but in Jesus Christ. So yes, people can have wrong expectations today. And I encourage you that whatever you may hear from me or any other preacher or teacher in this congregation, you hear it, and then you use your mind that God has given you to read and to study God's Word and to have your faith in Christ and in no man. Another problem that we face today, as they did in Nazareth, are sinful thoughts and attitudes. Did you know that a person can have difficulty in receiving a beneficial lesson from God through a gospel preacher because that individual may resent that preacher or teacher? Not just a preacher, but a teacher in the congregation may resent him or her who may be teaching a Bible class and teaching children or women. Maybe some resentment there for some reason arises from sinful thoughts. It may be a grudge, it may be envy, maybe pride. It may be something that is a difference that has arisen long time past. Maybe a personality clash, whatever it may be. But the focus must be on what is taught and on the truth that is presented from God's Word. It must not allow sinful thoughts and ourselves of these kind to hinder us from receiving what God would teach us. But there are other sins and sinful desires that are also serious obstacles to receiving the truth. Think about how James, in James chapter 1, says, putting away all filthiness and the overflowing wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1, verses 19 and following. So here is the impediment that James is calling our attention to, the obstacle to receiving with meekness the implanted word. It's all the sinful desires and ways of the world that could get in the way of doing that. That is an obstacle. And our attention is called to that. It could be pride and envy, yes, but it could be other sinful desires that hinder a person from receiving the truth to be saved or to grow as a Christian. And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, after describing his readers as those who are begotten again by the word of God, the gospel that was preached to them, he then next says to them, chapter 2, verse 1, Put away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And like babies desiring milk, you desire God's word, that you may grow thereby to salvation. You see, he's saying what James was saying, that the ways of the world in thought, action, and speech can hinder us from receiving God's word as we ought to and growing as Christians. And that puts a limit. Yes, that puts a limit on what Jesus can do for us. And then there's unbelief today, just as there was in Nazareth long ago, that hinders the work of Jesus in our lives. Stephen, in preaching that last sermon, said to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. Always you resist it." Acts 7, verse 51. And he compared them to their fathers. He said, "You're like your fathers. They did the same thing." How did their fathers resist the Holy Spirit? By resisting the prophets, whom they persecuted and sometimes killed, because God's Spirit was speaking through those prophets. How did the men to whom Stephen was speaking resist the Holy Spirit? By resisting the gospel preached through the apostles and by Stephen and others. In resisting that word, they resist God's very Spirit. You think that imposes then some limitation on what Jesus could do for a person? Resisting the truth as preached by those who proclaim the gospel today or teach the scriptures in truth. And consider Jesus' words in Luke 6, 46. You know these words by heart. When Jesus said to a crowd of people who were following him, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And we often cite that question that Jesus raised to make the point that if he's truly our Lord, our authority, then we must obey him. We must do what he says. But there's another point made in that question that we may miss. It's in the word "why." That's how Jesus began the question. "Why do you do this?" said Jesus. You know what the "why" means there? It means examine your hearts. Why is it that you respond in this way? Call me Lord. Preach me as Lord. Sing to me as Lord. And not do what I say. Why, said Jesus. Why is that the case? That calls for self-examination. Why would we let that happen to us in our hearts and lives? So this is the main application for ourselves when we read Mark 6, 1 through 6. Let us not impose limits on what Jesus can do in our lives, beginning with our hearts, for our lives and bringing good to us, and through our lives for the benefit of others around us. Remember what happened in Nazareth. Remember what happened when Jesus went home and how the people there deprived themselves of all the good that Jesus would have done for them. How he would have blessed their lives, changed their lives, where he would lead them with his influence for their good, their salvation, and the good of others. The gospel invitation is before you, that you can receive Jesus Christ by receiving the word of the gospel in faith, with a repentant heart, decision to turn to God. Confess Jesus indeed as Lord, as was read to us in that passage this morning from Philippians 2, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, coming even now as we stand and sing.
Calling today, why from the sunshine of what would thy roam farther and farther away? Calling today,
coming today. Jesus is calling, his name is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins and his feet lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Come today. Come today. Jesus is calling. He is tenderly calling today.
Be seated, please. For partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 770. We'll sing the first and second verse and then include the chorus on the third verse. Number 770.
Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the dead for my sins by the Savior was saved in his suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today when I think of his act. By his stripes I am freed, I am unleashed of sin. Through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free. Through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the death of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free, and the death for my sin was all paid in his suffering on Calvary.
As we come to this part of our worship service, it's a time for us as Christians to reflect and remember about the life of Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We know that his birth was miraculous and that it was a humble birth. We know that it was miraculous because in Matthew 1:18, he was born of a virgin. We know that it was a humble birth because in Luke 7, he was born in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I think that the Son of God, you would think that he would have been in the greatest hospital and the greatest medical team that would be surrounding him, but he was. It was a humble birth showing that Jesus is for all, for every man on the face of the earth. In the medical team, there is none any better than the great physician, God the Father. So at this time, may we remember and reflect on the one Jesus that was born to save our sins, and that and that we would do this every first day of the week, which is Sunday, until he comes again. Let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We take this loaf to represent your Son's body. May we do so in a manner pleasing unto thee. Amen. Let us pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, this cup represents your Son's blood that was shed on that cross. We know what it represents to us, and we pray that we'll never forget the sacrifice that you made for us. May we take this in a way worthy unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray for our offering. God, you've blessed our lives in so many ways. We live for the country that we live in, for all the good things that you do. May we always and never forget that these good blessings come from you. We're thankful for everything, and we hope that we're good stewards of what you give for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This past week, the elders received a letter from Brother Barry Hobson. The contents of this letter was so important and so well written that we felt it should be read to the entire congregation at this time. And I do that with his permission. It's addressed, of course, to the elders of Beach Hill Church of Christ. After many prayers and much thought, it is with a sense of sadness that I submit to you my letter of resignation as a deacon to the Beach Hill Church of Christ. I greatly appreciate the honor of serving in this capacity for the past 29 years, but I feel it is time to step down. I pray that our God will continue to richly bless this Beach Hill congregation. Submitted in love, Barry. In times like these, at least for me, it seems words are so inadequate to express the way we feel about a person. Speaking on behalf of the elders, we would like to express our appreciation for his 29 years of service as a deacon to this congregation. Barry was a worker. He saw that projects were completed. Barry Hobson was a very dedicated deacon who was very intelligent and always had good ideas. Many here today, including myself, will never know the many good things he has done for the Beach Hill these past years. Speaking personally, I will miss being with him in the elders and deacons meetings. I will miss his wit and I will miss his wisdom. However, regretfully, we do honor and respect his decision at this time. We thank Barry and may God continue to bless him. Brother Barry is experiencing some health difficulties at this time, as you well know, and we pray. Continue to pray for him and his recovery. We look forward to seeing him again very soon. Now we'll have our closing song and prayer.
Again, if you're visiting with us, please come back. You're always welcome to worship with us here at Beach Hill. King, thank you for your lessons today. Let's sing number 5 out of the blue book, Pass Me Not. Let's stand, please, as we sing the first verse of Pass Me Not.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art holy, do not pass me Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
God in heaven, we thank you so much for blessing this day. And with this day, dear God, the joy we get to share with one another as we come here to worship you, as you've commanded for us to do, dear God, that we do so with the meaning of blessing to our own lives and to our own spiritual walk. That we can come here without fear of persecution, that we can sing these songs of praise to you together, dear God, that we can let your word one another. We ask you, God, that you'll bless the congregation here at Beach Hill. We may continue to grow in knowledge together. Carry out our duties as New Testament Christians to go into all the world, teaching all the nations about your son Jesus, what he was willing to do for them, their God, on the cross, what you're willing to do for us for all of eternity, with the forgiveness and the blood of your son. Dear God, y'all, we are thankful this morning for Brother Hobson. Leadership he has exhibited in the past, your God, we pray for him. In the future, his life will continue to shine even more brightly than it has before, dear God. Thank you for examples like him that we get to have here. Thank you, dear God, for those who do choose to be under the door. Bless your God to be in order to make this, dear God, who has taken many difficult decisions and the choices that they make. We pray to God for their wisdom as they try to do so for most of the fit to you and your kingdom. As we examine our lives, dear God, we see how richly we are blessed, and bless those all because of your son, Jesus. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.